Psalm 63. What a wonderful, beautiful psalm. Appropriate. Always appropriate. Particularly appropriate today. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. For those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we ask you to add thy blessing upon the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I certainly need to be yielded to you to do that. I pray that you would take control. Keep Satan's interference from this building. And may you remind us today that through the storm, you are Lord of all. Save someone that's not saved. And strengthen every saint today. There's a work to be done. And you have to do it through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. David's entrance to the pages of Scripture and to popularity in the nation of Israel was a celebrated one. You remember that when Saul had an evil spirit, they were looking for somebody to play an instrument to soothe his evil spirit. And the one they chose was David. He came highly qualified. Listen to his qualifications. He's prudent. He's wise. He's cunning. He's got good sense. He's goodly. He's a handsome guy to look at. He's a warrior. He's not afraid to fight. But his chief qualification was the last one they listed. And here it is. The Lord is with him. Let me say that again. The Lord is with him. If you want to chase the devil out, you better bring God in. Amen. They said the Lord is with him. When he plays his instrument, it's not just a harp with sound. It's not just a musician with skill. It is God that's on somebody. And when God gets on somebody, the devil has to get off somebody. It got better from there. The next time we think about David, he's marching on the scene while this 9.5-foot-tall giant by the name of Goliath is mocking the armies of God. On one side of the mountains are the Philistines. On the other side of the mountains are the Jews. In the valley of Elah, between the Philistines and the Jews, is the Philistines' champion Goliath. He mocks God. He defies God. And David is not even at the battle that day. He's at home watching the sheep. But his older brothers are at the battle. His dad says, "Son, take lunch to your brothers." "Yes, sir, Daddy." He arrives on the scene with a basket of lunch for his brothers, and while he's dropping it off, he overhears and sees this 9.5-foot uncircumcised Philistine mocking God, and he's wondering why his brothers and the king aren't doing anything about it. He asks this question: is there not a cause? You know the story, will not preach it. Eventually, he runs to that Philistine giant with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones, hits that man in the middle of his head. God blows him down on his face, and all of a sudden he climbs up on the back of that Philistine, takes his own sword, chops his head off, and the nation rejoices as on the scene is walking their next fearless leader. God anoints him to be king by the prophet Samuel. And he begins moving towards the throne. But it wasn't exactly an easy ascent. His predecessor, Saul, is not going to get off the throne easily. And so he does everything he can to stop David from getting on the throne. But how many of you know what God has for you is for you? Somebody say amen. So David ends up sitting on that throne and he begins to rule and reign. And if the rebellion of Saul is not enough to discourage David, after he's on the throne, he experiences a new set of adversity that comes from an unlikely source. His own son, Absalom. Absalom begins to fight against his own daddy. And we don't have time to look at it. As you go back into 2 Samuel, Absalom comes and asks permission for his dad to be able to help. Absalom stands at the entrance of the city, and when people come with a matter that needs to be settled by the king, Absalom intercepts them, gives them a good word, hugs and kisses them, all of a sudden begins to win the favor of the whole nation, and next thing you know, right under his nose, David's own son Absalom steals the heart of his people. And now there's a nation that's following David's son when David is supposed to be the king. In reaction to this rebellion, David flees the city of Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem is not only the holy city, but the palace, the throne, the temple, everything that we're thinking of. The temple has not been built yet, but at least the worship of God is done in that city. David runs. Why? Because if he stays in town, his son and followers are going to kill him. He runs to the wilderness, the woods, if you would. He's not there because it's convenient. He's not there exactly because it's easy. He's not there because that's where he wants to be. He's there because he's afraid of losing his life. He's there because he's nervous that his own flesh and blood will overthrow him. He's hiding. He can't sit on his throne. He can't enjoy his palace. To make matters worse, Absalom not only invades the city of Jerusalem, but David, when he flees from Jerusalem, leaves his concubines. These are the female companions of the king. And Absalom goes in with the concubines, which was a symbol that Absalom was saying, I'm in charge now. Can you imagine hiding in the woods from your own son? Can you imagine being thrusted away from your own throne? Can you imagine being run away from your own city? By the way, nobody in town anointed David to be king. God did. God set David on the throne, and now David was running from the throne God put him on. He was running from the place God set him in. He was hiding from the son God blessed him with, and he was abandoning the things that God had blessed in his life. He could not understand it. From the wilderness, he writes this song. I want you to envision David's mindset. I want you to imagine how afraid he was. Imagine how nervous he was. Imagine how he must have been swept with despair, disillusionment, destitution, distress, despondency, and even doubt. Here's what's running through his mind. I don't have my throne. I don't have my servants. I don't have my palace. I don't even have my son. I don't have my best counselor. I don't have my spot that God gave me. But in Psalm 63, he erupts into a fact that in the midst of losing everything, there was somebody he still had. With that backdrop, In Psalm 63, I want you to hear the first statement in this psalm and see if you can't see why it was a monumental status in this passage of scripture in which David was facing these adverse circumstances. Listen to it now. Oh God, thou art, listen to it now, my God. Let me say it again. Oh God, thou art my God. What's the big deal, David? I don't have my servants. I don't have my throne. I don't have my concubines. I don't have my palace. I don't have my perks. I don't have my privileges. I don't have my accommodations. I don't have my comfortabilities. But there's one thing I have not lost. There's one thing that has not been taken from me. There is one somebody who is still with me. And this is how, in the middle of the wilderness, flushed from the palace, abandoned from his son, and battling his most adverse circumstances, he erupted out of the nonsense and pressed on for God. He said, oh God, in the midst of losing everything, you're still my God. And I tell you, this has challenged me today, because we're living in a day and age where God's people feel like they've lost what's been given to them. They've been thrust away from where they belong. They're dealing with enemies they never thought they had. They're facing controversy they've never faced before. And if we're not careful, we will plummet into the depths of despair, because we don't have this, we don't have that, we can't go here, and we can't go there. And we find ourselves throwing our hands up going, I can't take it anymore. Everything that should be happening is not happening, and everything that shouldn't happen is happening. The doctors haven't given me good reports. My finances don't seem to add up properly. My friends are becoming fewer. My foes are becoming greater. And I feel like everything that should be in my life is lost. Can I tell you a reason why? In the midst of a crazy day and a crazy set of circumstances and problems that you never faced before, you ought to paint a smile on your face and get a skip in your step, because today in your life is the God who's always been there and the God who always will be there. I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe you feel like you're hiding in the woods from people that used to be on your side. Well, look up today, because in the midst of your trials, you can say with David, oh God, you're my God. What a mighty God we serve. Oh God, you are my God. Let's look at this psalm, if you would. Psalm 63. And I want you to notice Psalm 63, if you would, today. First of all, oh God, you are my God. First of all, I want you to notice that David had real passion. Amen? He had real passion. Notice what he said. Oh God, thou art my God. Early now, early will I seek thee. Hey, let me tell you something. When you find yourself in the wilderness, you know what? You find out who you really want, and you find out who you really need. Aren't you glad David said, because I don't have much, and I've lost a whole lot. He said, when I wake up in the morning, I'm not looking for my wife. I'm not looking for my friends. I'm not looking for my son. I'm not looking for my servants. Early in the morning, before the crack of dawn, I'm seeking God. Maybe today, from the wilderness, God needs to be your initial desire. Early in the morning didn't just represent the time of day, it represent the priority of the day. In other words, I seek God before I seek anything else. Can I ask you a question? Has God been your number one search? He said, you're my initial desire. Notice, if you would, not only did he say, you're my initial desire, he said, but you're my intense desperation. Notice he said, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Listen, for David, literally, he was in the wilderness, but figuratively, he was in the wilderness too. Not only was he in the physical location of the wilderness, but he was in the circumstantial location of the wilderness. He said, I'm in a place where I need water. I'm in a place where I need food. I'm in a place where I'm desperate for help. And here's what he understood. The only place I can get it from God. Now watch this now. He is my God. Can I tell you something today? Maybe God has circumstances in your life happening that you didn't suspect before, because he wants you to learn how to get desperate for him. I have an important delight, he said. Why am I seeking for you? Verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Do you miss that? You know why he wanted to seek God? Because in the wilderness, he couldn't go to church. In the wilderness, he couldn't go to the sanctuary. And he said, God, even though I'm in a spot where I can't get to my normal, formal place of worship, he said, I understand that you're not limited to the four walls of the church and you're not limited to the structure of the sanctuary. By the way, Christians ought to come to church. Somebody say amen. Hebrews said we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves. You ought to be in church. But how many of you know there's sometimes you can't get to church? Sometimes you physically can't make it to church. Sometimes you geographically can't make it to church. And sometimes you need God in between. Between church. Somebody say amen. I don't know about you. I love Sundays and I love Wednesdays. But the devil knows when Monday is. And the devil knows when Tuesday is. And the devil knows when Sunday afternoon is. And the devil knows when Thursday is. And the devil knows when Friday is. And the devil knows when Saturday is. By the way, the sanctuary didn't just represent the building or the tent, but it represented the presence of God. You know what David said? I don't just miss sitting on that throne and hanging in that palace and servants whining and dining me every day. I miss being in Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem, I get to go to the sanctuary where God shows up, where his presence rules and reigns in a major way. Listen to me today. You know why it's important that God is your God? Because on a Friday afternoon, when you're stressed out and the work has worn you down, in the middle of a doctor's visit, when you're in that room by yourself with nobody else, when you're laying on a bed at night going through a trial and nobody understands, aren't you glad you don't have to jump out the bed, crank up your car, drive to 5811, get in the building and hope the pastor can meet you here and give you a word from the Lord? Aren't you glad in the midnight hour, in the shower, alone by yourself, when nobody's there, when nobody understands, oh God, you're my God, you're always there? He said, I got a passion for you. I got to have you. Secondly, he not only had a real passion, but he had resounding praise. Did you miss it? He did not have to be in Jerusalem to praise God. I wish somebody would say amen. Okay? You don't have to, things don't have to be going well for you to praise God. I say it again. Things don't have to be going well for you to praise God. You don't have to get good news from the doctor to praise God. You don't have to have a bunch of money in the bank to praise God. You don't have to have a new car to praise God. You don't have to have wonderful friends to praise God. You don't have to have great Christmas presents to praise God. The only thing you need to praise God is God. Amen. Oh God, thou art my God. Notice he said, if you would, the exclusive compassion of God, because thy loving kindness is better than life. What do you mean life? He's saying everything I have in life, my servants, my throne, my kingdom, my money, my friends, my fortune, my fame. And by the way, David was the king. He had a lot in his life. He said, but let me tell you what I've grown to realize. The love of God is better than everything I have in my life. I'd like to ask you something. Isn't that perhaps why God lets us lose stuff, so that we can understand that stuff is not what we need? His love is what we need. Every time I find myself tipping, if you would, near the door of despair, or perhaps driving through the neighborhood of destitution, or maybe flirting with the option of disappointment, you know what I remind myself? I don't need stuff. I don't need things. I don't need fortune to enjoy life. You know what I need? The loving kindness of God, to know that God loves me, that God cares about me, that God has me on his mind, that God is acquainted with my soul. Listen to me. Life for the best of us isn't compared to the love of God. My loving kindness is better than life. There's something special about your love, God. It's an exclusive compassion. Then he says, I've got some express communication. He said, because thy loving kindness is better than life, I want you to miss this. My lips shall praise thee. Amen. Now, there will be some other times in this passage of scripture, he's going to talk about his soul and he's going to talk about his life. But here in verse number 3, I want you to notice he's very specific. He said, my lips shall praise thee. Some of y'all missed that. My lips shall praise thee. In other words, it's good to praise God from your heart. It's good to worship God from your soul. It's good to enjoy God in your spirit. But every once in a while, you ought to love God so much that from your soul, from your heart, and from your spirit, your praise comes out your lips. Let the church say amen. Say, Pastor, I'm in the wilderness. What do I do? Praise Him. Pastor, I'm going through a tough time. What do? Praise Him. How do I praise Him? Praise Him out loud. But there ain't nobody in the wilderness. No, praise Him out loud so you can hear it. Amen. Sometimes the one that needs to hear that God is good is not just God, but you. Amen. He said, with my lips will I praise Thee. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we begin to realize that God's not just a God, that God's just not some God, that God's just not our God, that God's not just only the church's God, America's God, and all Christians' God, aren't you glad that God is my God? Every once in a while, the best thing you need to do in trying circumstances is praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His matchless wonders. Praise Him for His majesty. Praise Him for His magnanimous. You see, Pastor, I don't have anything to praise God for. You don't have to praise God for things. You praise God for who He is. I was telling my class this morning, praise Him. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Praise Him. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Praise Him. He's omnipresent. He's ever at the same time. Praise Him. He's immutable. He can't change. Praise Him. He's eternal. He was. He is. He is to come. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His mercy. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His kindness. Praise Him because He's holy. Praise Him because He's right. Praise Him because He's pure. Praise Him because He's great. Praise Him because He's awesome. Praise Him because He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Jehovah Nisa, your banner. Jehovah Ra'a, your shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Jehovah Shalom, your peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord who is your righteousness. Praise Him because He's good all the time. Praise Him because His mercy endures. Praise Him because His truth will never be shot down. Praise Him because He always has been and He always will be. Praise Him because He's not the president. He's not an emperor. He's not a head of state. He's not a secretary of state. He's not an appointed official in the president's cabinet. Praise Him because He's the creator of the universe, the giver and the sustainer of life. Praise Him because He made the world in 6 days. Praise Him because you woke you up this morning. Praise Him because He saved you. Praise Him because He sustains you. Praise Him because He keeps you. Praise Him because He preserves you. Praise Him because He's awesome. And praise Him because He's my God. Wake up. Act like you don't know who God is. Amen, Zeke Elliott. Amen. He's my God. We better start realizing this. And sometimes He has to put the mute or put the X on all the stuff that make us happy to show us He's the only one that can give us joy. Somebody say amen. His exclusive compassion, His loving kindness. Notice David's expressed communication with his lips. Notice, if you would, his engaged continuation. Thus will I bless the Lord while I live. Somebody say amen. He said, long as I got oxygen in my lungs, I'm going to bless Him. Amen. You know what he's saying? As long as I'm alive, I plan to bless Him. I don't know what you came to church to do, but I came to praise the Lord. I don't know what you came here this morning, but I didn't come here for you to see me, and I didn't come here to see you. Now, it's nice for us to do that, but we didn't come here to see each other. We came to praise the Lord. I say He's worthy to be praised. To God be the glory, now and forever. Praise His holy name. His engaged continuation. In other words, I can't tell you what 2017 will hold, but I can tell you this, I'll still be praising Him. I can't tell you what's going to happen next month, but if I'm still alive, I'll still be praising Him. I can't tell you what I'll work a year from now, but if I'm still alive, I'll still be praising Him. I can't tell you what money's going to be like in a new economy, but if I'm still alive, I'll still keep praising Him. Notice He said, I'll lift my hands in Thy name. The exclusive compassion of God, the express communication of David, the engaged continuation, I will bless Him while I live, the emphatic compulsion, I lift my hands, why? In Thy name. Well, Pastor, I don't really have anything to lift my hands about. What about the name of God? We got to quit raising our hand because of how things are going and raise our hand because of who's God. Amen. The best way out of the wilderness is praise. Amen. Don't wait till things get right to praise Him. Praise Him because He's right. Amen. Oh, he said, my emphatic compulsion in thy name. Then notice, if you would, the effective communion. My soul, now he goes inside, shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now notice what he says. There's an effective communion that I have with God. In other words, because of this vertical relationship that God and I share, he gives me an inward supply and an inevitable sufficiency. Notice he said, my soul, mind, emotions, and will. My soul. He just finished a few moments ago talking about your lips. Now, Christianity, praise doesn't go from the outside in. Praise comes from the inside out. Now, notice, God said he will supply us and satisfy us in our soul. You do understand that the marrow is on the inside of the bone. Amen. The fat's on the outside of the bone. Amen. David said, God's so good, I don't have to finish eating the fat and throw it away. I get some good from the inside. Amen. He shall satisfy me. There's an effective communion with God. There's an inward supply. There's an inevitable sufficiency. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing will satisfy you like God will. You can try to put everything in your life, but if you don't have God in the right place, you're going to have an emptiness. Listen, you know what the world's doing? Coming out with new toys. Trying new gadgets. And you know what the devil's doing? Throwing stuff in front of us. And we bite it. Bite it because it's something new. And find out that you're still the same old way. Because nobody satisfies like God. Notice he says the effective communion of God, the emphatic compulsion, the engaged continuation, the expressed communication, the exclusive compassion. And then notice the ecstatic condition. He said, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I like how God clarifies himself in the word of God. In verse number 3, he said, my lips shall praise thee. But in verse number 5, he said, it's not just any kind of lips, it's joyful lips. Here's what he's saying. Don't be content in the Christian life of just muttering the right words. Amen. Without having the right spirit. Amen. See, anybody can say hallelujah. But if your hallelujah doesn't have some happiness to it or some joy to it, you should keep your hallelujah where it came from. Amen. The people of God don't lack the shortage of Christian nomenclature and Christian vocabulary. We've memorized the jargon, and if we don't know it for ourselves, just turn on the television and you can find the hallelujah, glory, praise the Lord, boom shakalaka, whatever fits your vocabulary. But God doesn't just want you to say spiritual words. He wants you to enjoy the spiritual benefits. And I'm glad that being a Christian isn't just about raising my hand, waving my hanky, and kicking my feet. It's about the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you right now, as the pastor of this church, if you can't manage to pretend joy in church, you can forget practicing it in the world. I know some folks have had a long week, long night. But let me tell you something. There are some of you that could not be paid to smile. I mean, who is your God? Well, I'm sleepy. If you were dead, you couldn't be sleepy. So thank God that the characteristic of humanity called sleepiness is still capable of being exemplified by you, because somehow your great God, that is your God, kept you alive today so that you could still experience the part of humanity called sleepiness. Amen. We're not going to let the devil steal the service. God's my God. Amen. Notice number 3. Because thou art my God, I have real passion. Because thou art my God, I have resounding praise. Because thou art my God, I have a reflective perspective. What? When I remember thee upon my bed. Whew. He said, you know the good thing about having a God that's my God? He's done some things for me. Come on. He's done some things for me. Sometimes it's good to remember. Would somebody say amen? He said, I've got some memorable happenings about God. I can remember thee upon my bed. By the way, as we come to the end of a year, are there any things that happen in your life that you can think back about God and get happy about? Come on. God, I remember the times in 2016 where I almost couldn't make it, but you came through. I remember some times that it didn't seem like I was going to get out of it, but you showed up. I remember some times when everybody seemed to forsake me, but you were there with me. There are some memorable happenings about God. There are some meditative habits about God. And meditate on thee in the night watches. Have you ever had some evenings you couldn't sleep? And you said, I don't understand. Tylenol PM won't work. Advil PM won't work. I wore myself out today. My body is tired. My mind should be worn out. My existence should be exhausted. But for some reason, my circumstances have me laying up on the bed in the middle of the night with my eyes wide open. I got too much pain to fall asleep, too much stress to rest properly, too many problems in my life to just fall off into oblivion. I'm laying on the bed in the middle of the night when I should be asleep. What shall I do with myself? David said, I'll tell you what I did. I meditated on my God. The next time you can't sleep, spend some time thinking about God, pondering God, minding God, remembering God, observing God. God has been faithful. He said, my maintained help. That has been my help, verse 7. Thou hast been my help. Whoa, let me tell you. Isn't that a summarizing statement that encompasses a lot of circumstances? Let's say it together. Thou hast been my help. Thou? Say it again. Now, in your own seat, ponder what that represents. Physically, how's he been your help? Financially, how's he been your help? Relationally, how has he been your help? Maritally, how has he been your help? Mentally, how has he been your help? Spiritually, how has he been your help? Emotionally, how has he been? Listen to me. Do any of us need to open up the microphone and talk about God to convince ourselves he's been faithful? Come on now. Everybody's got a different set of circumstances. Everybody's got a different set of burdens. But there isn't a person in the building who's been saved for any length of time that couldn't spend the balance of this day just thinking about the faithfulness of God. The maintained help. The matchless haven. Notice what he said. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Did you hear that? The shadow of thy wings. I want you to think about a mother and her young. A mother bird and her young. And the young are protected from all of the elements on the outside by hiding under the mother's wings. Could I ask you a question? Has God not demonstrated his faithfulness enough in your life that in your time of difficulty, you don't know where to hide? I mean, where's your haven? I mean, if that fire alarm was real, why in the world would we stay in the building? I mean, if there was a tornado coming through the area, why in the world would we stay outside? I mean, if the storm is sweeping through in an unprecedented way, why in the world would we not run for shelter? Could I ask you a question? If you've been saved for 1 year or you've been saved for 35 years, has God not proven in every storm, every trial, every difficulty to be a competent, capable, trustworthy, tried and true shelter? And you show me what natural disaster has broken its way through God's fortress. Not one.
Let me give you number four. There's a resolute pursuit. Notice what he said. My soul followeth hard. Wow. My soul followeth hard after thee. He's on the inside, right? See, David was in a wilderness on the outside. But here's what he had to understand. Just because I'm staying in the wilderness geographically doesn't mean there has to be a wilderness in my soul. There are people in this building right now today that are going through a chapter in life that's new, that's surprising, that's unchartered. You don't have any data or any past hints and procedures that will tell you what to do when this happens. Here's what you do. You better learn to chase God on the inside. My soul followeth, listen to the statement of the Bible. My soul followeth what? Hard after thee. That's an internal chase. My soul. My soul. You ever heard the choir sing, my soul is resting in his care? That has nothing to do with your physical address. That's an internal resting. See, you can have everything right on the outside, but if you messed up on the inside, you can't even enjoy the stuff on the outside. Internal chase. My soul followeth hard. I'm asking, what on your inside makes you tick? Pastor, right now I've been stressed, I've been tired, I've been worn out, I've been irritable. Listen to me. That's a soul issue. You listen to me? You got to learn how to chase God on the inside when you're stuck somewhere on the outside. Internal chase. And then there's an inevitable comfort. Notice what he said. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. Now we know that there are metaphors and symbols used about God. His ear is open to our prayer. His hand will save us. We understand the mind of God. God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. But it shows us physical limbs of our own to introduce us to how God deals with it. He said our right hand. And the right hand is the most naturally stronger hand. No knock against you left-handed folks. But he's saying the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. That's the strong hand. That's the capable hand. That's the dominant hand. And he said, when I feel like I can't make it, I understand that the dominant, capable hand of God holds me up. Resolute pursuit. Let me close with this thought. There's a reassuring prospect. Now let's remember something about David. He was not only in the wilderness, but he was being attacked and betrayed by enemies. We have time to go back to 2 Samuel. But when he fled away from Jerusalem to the wilderness, he also stopped by Nob and met the priest there. And the priest, Ahimelech, that was there, gave David showbread, gave David the sword of Goliath so he could have something to defend himself. Well, Saul ends up sending his people to that spot at Nob and says, you help David out? And Saul says to his servants, since the priest helped David out, kill him. The servants had so much respect for the priest, they wouldn't obey the orders of the king. So one of Saul's servants who used to be with David, Doeg, Saul said, you kill him. Doeg killed the priest and those that were with him. What a rebellious, vile act. And not only did Doeg kill those, but Doeg was the one that snitched to Saul that David had been there. Ahithophel, David's most valuable counselor, turned on David and joined Saul. Absalom, rather. These are all these things. If I said Saul, I meant Absalom. Absalom was the one that sent Doeg. He's the one that ordered Doeg to kill the priest. Can you imagine? David says, not only am I stuck in a wilderness, I got a bunch of enemies that are trying to kill me. He said, but because you're my God, there are some reassuring things that I know about people that are messing with me since I belong to you. Here they are. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He said, there's a sinner's demise that I'm sure about. Here it is.
My enemy's doom, their eventual destruction, and their ended deception. Let me say it again. The enemy's doom, they're going down to the lower parts of the earth. The eventual destruction, they'll fall by the sword, and the foxes will eat them up. And then the ended deception, the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let me tell you something. You're not going to serve God without eventually getting lied on. And you are not capable to correct the lies or even the damage that liars have created. But here's one thing you can be reassured of if he is your God. God will make sure that people trying to hurt you go down. He will make sure that they not only go down, but he will make sure that once they go down, there are foxes that will finish them off. And he will also make sure that even after they're gone, he will correct their lies. And every slander and lie and deception they told about you, God will flip it and prove to others and to you that you were right. Wow. The sinner's demise. But then there's something else here. The servant's deliverance. The king shall rejoice in God. Who was the king? Who was the king? David. Who was acting like the king? Absalom. His faith. Not once he was back in Jerusalem did he say, yes, I'm the king again. While he was stuck in the wilderness, he said, oh, the king shall rejoice. Watch this now. Where I am right now is not where I want to be, but it's not where I'm going to end up. My son may be sitting on my throne with my concubines in my palace and running my throne with my servants and counselors joined up to him. But my God, come on now, the same God that helped me beat Goliath, the same God that helped me play that harp, the same God that helped me when Saul was trying to kill me, the same God that helped me defeat the Philistines, the same God that's brought me this far will not only take my enemies down, but he will take myself back to my throne. Here's what he's saying. You got to learn in the Christian life to stop labeling yourself based on where you are circumstantially. When God wanted to use Gideon, he didn't use Gideon once he was strong. He used Gideon in the tribe of Manasseh, which was one of the poorest in Israel, while he was hiding, threshing wheat because the Midianites were controlling them. Gideon was a weak, poor man. And when God showed up to Gideon, he didn't say, yo, poor man who's never been used before, come follow me and I'll make something great out of you. While Gideon was still nothing, God addressed him as thou mighty man of valor. In other words, God said, I don't look at where you are to determine who you are. You may be in the wilderness, but just because you ain't sitting on a throne doesn't mean you're not still the king. You got to stop calling yourself where you are. I'm going through a trial, so I'm a loser. I'm dealing with a rebellious child, so I'm a bad parent. I'm being talked about, so I must have done something wrong. Now, it could be true. You got to check yourself or you wreck yourself. But when you're doing what you're supposed to do, have enough faith to call yourself who you are in God and not who you are in a wilderness. People don't determine who you are. Places don't determine who you are. Problems don't determine who you are, and pressures don't determine you. Well, my husband doesn't think I'm your husband, ain't God. And the president's not God. And the devil's not God. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us why the fire alarm? We're going to enjoy the Lord. Because I don't have to have a quiet building to enjoy God. Because I know it may be right now, but eventually the axe going to... And some of you might be come to church right now in the middle of your life. There's an going on. You got to say while the ants going on, that God knows how to shut it off. The king shall rejoice. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's a favorable advancement. I will sit back on my throne. You know, it says to you, whatever you're going through in your life right now, this too shall pass.
God's going to bring an end to it. There's going to be a favorable advancement. There's also faithful allegiance. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. I like this. Not only is God going to set David back on the throne, but he's going to bless everybody that's in support of him. Now, remember in the verses prior, he's going to judge everybody that's against him. In this verse, he's going to bless everybody that's for him. Well, here's what God's saying. Your trials have caused you to lose your place of comfort and have also caused you to lose your normal companions. How many of you know that when you go through trials, sometimes the people you thought were your best friends turn out to be not friends at all? Here's what God's saying. Not only am I going to take you back to where you were taken from, but I'm going to give you some supporters too. Amen. You're going to get friends, and your friends going to not only be your friends, but your friends going to be friends that are blessed by me because they befriended you. Wow. Favorable advancement. Faithful allegiance. Of course, there's a final appointment. This passage of scripture is not only talking about the king being David, but the king being Jesus. Now look at the passage of scripture with Jesus in mind. But the king shall rejoice in God. Here's what David said. There's coming a day when he who has been beaten, bruised, and brutalized, put in a borrowed tomb, raised from the dead, he's coming back. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that Jesus is going to sit on the throne forever. Amen. Can I tell you, everything that's going on in the world and everything the devil's doing right now that has us distracted, deterred, and even in despair, can I tell you, it may be colorful anecdotes that cause the devil to think he's in control, but it's only a matter of time that joker's going to be locked up, locked down, and God's going to sit on the throne. Jesus is going to rule and reign. And let me tell you something, just like David was going back to the throne, Jesus was going to the throne. Just like everybody supporting David will be blessed, everybody supporting Jesus will be blessed. And forever, we're going to rule and reign with him. Somebody say amen. Would you get that for me? You know, we live in a day and age where so much that we face in life is colored by difficulty and trial. I don't know if I'm getting used to it because it's more than usual, or it's just that there's just a lot going on in people's lives. But doesn't it seem like the devil is busier now than he's ever been? And you know, we can't see the devil in person, but we can see his work. And here's the biggest battle that most Christians face today. Discouragement. Discouragement comes in our life and it causes problems that we couldn't foresee. Now, I want you to picture today. See if I can paint a picture today. This is the pure, joyful, happy, peaceful Christian life. Pure as crystal clear water. Amen? Don't you wish it was like this all the time? But things in life, like discouragement, trials, difficulty. By the way, it doesn't take much to cloud your Christian life. Just a little bit. And then you start doubting God and going through difficulties in life. Watch yourself. You lose a job. You go through some marital issues, some things in your life happen to your children. By the way, if somebody came up to you at a restaurant after you ordered water and brought you a glass like this, would you drink it? This don't look like one. By the way, is there more water in the glass than there is black liquid? Does it make you want to drink it? By the way, it doesn't take much doubt in the person of God to cloud your Christian life. before long, you're supposed to be enjoying the pure, matchless, peaceful Christian life with Almighty God. But it looks like this. And by the way, it ain't going to get no better. By the way, we still got more water in here than we do liquid drink. Can you tell? By the way, isn't it amazing how Christian people can be so excited about God and one trial come and they look like this? And you think they had 85,000 things going wrong in their life. They didn't have much going wrong. Just one drop of doubt. Come hold this for me. One drop of doubt. Okay, so what I want you to do, Nathaniel, is pour a little bit of that doubt out in the trash. Just pour a little bit out. Okay, good. Is it gone? By the way, here's what Christian people think. If I could just get this stuff out of my Christian life, everything would be good. Do you think you're going to ever have a moment in your Christian life where nothing goes wrong? Do you think? I hear people say all the time, oh, if I could just get this right in my life, I could have peace. God never intended for everything to be right in your life. You don't get peace in your Christian life by getting discouragement out. You get peace in the Christian life by getting more of God in. Is it gone? Keep watching. He's still got some of that in there. But I don't want to come to church. I'm discouraged. That's the dumbest thing you could do. You need to come to church. What? Now, by the way, can you see any more of that junk in there anymore? No. Here's why. The more you get God in, the more he gets junk out. I think sometimes we think the best thing that could happen in our life is the absence of problems. No. We don't need the absence of problems. We need the assistance of God's presence. So David didn't need to get out of the wilderness. He needed to get his mind on God. And the more you pour God in, it doesn't mean that that stuff doesn't exist. It just means that when God gets in the cup, it overflows with God. And instead of coming to church and having the appearance of a clouded, dark-looking life, you have the appearance of a pure, crystal clear life. Oh yeah, you got problems. But when your mind gets focused on pouring God in and that he's your God, guess what? He's seen and not your trials. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity we have to serve you and to live for you. God, I know I'm preaching to people who are going through difficulty. And they keep waiting for you to take all their problems out of their life. It's not going to happen. David didn't need a circumstantial breakthrough. He needed a mindset change. He needed worship. And until he got more of God in, he was going to keep that discouragement characterizing his life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. Let me put your hands down. Pastor, in some area of my life, I'm in the wilderness. And I wish I could get stuff out. But instead of getting bad stuff out, I need to get God in. Would you pray for me? If that's you all over the building, would you raise your hand? Look at there. Good night. I bet if you were looking around and you're not, you'd look at some people and go, wow, I didn't think they had any problems. Yeah, because their problems don't become the focal point of their life because they focus on God being their God. Maybe that's what you need to come to the altar today and say, God, if you don't change anything, you're still my God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask one more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. I'm not sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? God bless you. I see the hand. Someone else? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Let's stand together. Lord, bless this invitation. Move in our midst. Do a work like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.